Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we're thankful this evening for this high privilege that you have afforded us to assemble together to study a portion of your word. We recognize that the human mind is incapable of perceiving anything that is spiritual. Therefore, we pray that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to Exodus chapter 16, verses 13 through 36. Where we'll be dealing with the provisions of quail and manna. And I'm going for the first time read the entire passage. It reads, "That evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. Now this is what the Lord has commanded. Each one of you is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent.' The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, 'No one is to keep any of it until morning.' However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Now each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed. And when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, 'This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning.' So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. 'Eat it today,' Moses said, 'because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day, no one is to go out.' So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the desert when I brought you out of Egypt.' So Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it. Then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come. As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna in front of the testimony that it might be kept. The Israelites ate manna 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. An omer is one-tenth of an ephah. Now this section of Exodus, chapter 16, verses 13 through 36, is indeed the third paragraph of the Lord's response to Israel's complaint against Moses and Aaron regarding lack of food. Now the first paragraph, if you recall, goes from verses 4 to 8 that consists of the Lord's promise to provide Israel with bread from heaven that he conveyed, of course, through Moses. The second paragraph goes from verses 9 to 12, and that is concerned with the appearance of the Lord's glory with the promise of meat and bread. Now, this third paragraph that we are about to consider deals with the fulfillment of the Lord's promise of providing meat and bread to Israel, with greater emphasis on the or focus on the provision of bread, as indicated by the fact that verse 14 through verse 36 are indeed devoted to the subject of bread that the Lord provided to the Israelites. Now, because of the length of this section, it is important then to provide you a summary of the section before we consider its details. The paragraph begins with an introduction to the provisions of meat and bread in verse 13, although the word bread is not used. Now this is followed by focusing on the bread that the Lord provided as described in the rest of the section. Now the bread the Lord provided for Israel is described as a substance that resulted after a layer of dew on the desert floor melted away. Then with Israel's question of what it was all about in verse 14 and through to first sentence of verse 15. Now this is followed by Moses' explanation and instructions given beginning from the second sentence or second part of verse 15 through to verse 20. Now this led to the description of the quantities of the substance for bread that Israel was to gather during 5 days of the week, where the quantity doubled on the sixth day, as stated in verses 21 through 22. Moses then expands on the provision of the bread on the sixth day in verses 23 through 26. Now this exposition is followed by stating the surprise of disobedience of the Lord's instruction in verses 27 through 28. Now after this, we have in verses 29 through 30 instruction related to the observance of the Sabbath. Now the section ends in with the name given to the bread from the Lord by the Israelites and the preservation of the bread as a reminder to the subsequent generations of the Israelites of how the Lord provided for Israel during the Exodus as described then in verses 31 through 36. As we consider these subdivisions, we will state any pertinent lesson that we should learn from each subdivision. Of course, we should remember that the main message of the section of Exodus chapter 16 verse 1 to chapter 17 verse 7 is still that you should be careful about grumbling against your spiritual leaders, since doing so is the same as grumbling against God. Now, be then that as he may, Moses conveyed that the Lord began to fulfill his promise to Israel according to his word. It is this fact that is introduced in the NIV with the phrase, that evening of verse 13. That evening of verse 13. Now, a more literal translation of the beginning phrase in the Hebrew is something like this. And it came to pass. That's how it begins in the Hebrew. And it came to pass. Now, this is because the Hebrew line begins with a Hebrew particle that is often translated and in our English versions. However, the Hebrew particle has several other usages. In our passage, it is used either to introduce that what follows is sequential to what preceded it, or that it is a result that comes from what preceded. Now, both interpretations may be intended, though, in our passage, because the sentence "it came to pass" in the literal translation will allow both interpretations to be applicable. Anyway, the literal translation is actually, when it says "and it came to pass," that comes with from a Hebrew word with a range of meanings, although not explicitly translated in most of our English version. They did not translate. Now the word, the Hebrew word, may mean to come into being, and so the word may mean something like to appear, to arise, or to come, as it is used in connection with a voice in Ezekiel's vision, in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 25. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 25. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 25 reads, "Then there came a voice," that's a Hebrew word, Kaya, "that came there, came a voice from above the expanse over their heads as they stood with lowered wings." Now the Hebrew word may mean to happen or to occur, as the word is used by prophet Isaiah to assure King Ahaz that the plot of two kings to attack Judah will not take place, according to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 7. That's where our word, like I say, can mean to occur or to happen. When we translate, "and it came to pass," that the word that we translate "pass" is, we're saying it can mean to occur, to happen. And this is the way it is used here in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 7, that reads, "Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says, it will not take place." It will not happen. That's a Hebrew word. It will not happen. That word happen. Now the word may mean to be or to become, but with several nuances. Does then it can mean to exist, as in the honey that the soldiers of Israel's army found on the ground while they were in the battlefield, as stated in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 25. 1 Samuel now hold on to 1 Samuel 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 25. It reads, "The entire army entered the woods, and there was honey on the ground." Now here is "there was," that's how they, or they existed there, or there they came, or there was. So that's how they translated "there was honey." Now the word may mean to remain or to abide or even to continue, as it is used in describing the period the Ark of Israel was in the hands of the Philistines. And still in 4 Samuel, look at chapter 6, verse 1. First Samuel, chapter 6, verse 1. It reads, when the ark of the Lord had been in Philistine territory 7 months. So here they say had been, that means had remained or had continued there for that period. The word also may mean something like to have. As it is used in the prohibition against idolatry in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Our Hebrew word, tayah, here is translated have, because it says, you shall have, that word have, you shall have no other gods before me. Now the Hebrew word also may mean to become then, as in the creation of man, as reported in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It is, the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became, that's our Hebrew word, and the man became a living being. Now, the fact that the word has several meaning suggests that in our passage, though, in this particular passage that we're studying in Exodus 16 verse 3, it really has the sense of to happen or to come to pass. To happen or to come to pass. Although most of our English versions do not translate it. So then this will really suggest then that what is stated next in Exodus 16 verse 13 follows and results from what preceded it. Because if it says come to pass, something has to come to pass. That will indicate the result of something that happened previously. Anyway, we are sad to know that what is stated in verse 13 is what follows and results from what preceded it because of the phrase of the NIV. In verse 13, look at where it says, that evening. Now the word evening conveys that the promise of the Lord to Israel is fulfilled shortly after the promise was given, recorded in verse 12. That is the same Exodus 16, look at verse 12 that we're studying. Because verse 12 reads, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight, you will eat meat, and in the morning, you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. Now, the clause, at twilight, you will eat meat, is literally, between the evenings, you will eat meat. Between the evenings, you will eat meat. Now, this is because the word twilight of the NIV is translated from the same Hebrew word translated evening in Exodus chapter 16, verse 13. Now, since the same Hebrew word is used in verses 12 and 13, it is then assumed that it must be the same evening of the promise in verse 12 that is fulfilled in verse 13. That's what the way it's assumed. It is this is the reason that the NIV and many of our English versions began the verse 13 with that phrase, that evening. So they're going back to the evening mentioned in verse 12. However, since that phrase at twilight, and I've told you the literal meaning is between evenings. Because of that, it's also possible that it is the evening of the next day, not the same evening. It will be the evening of the next day because it's between the evenings. It didn't really say which evening. It said in the evening you will get this. You get meat. It didn't say which evening it is. But since we have the Hebrew saying between evenings, it could have been the first one. It could be the second one. Anyway, the Lord's promise of meat was fulfilled the same evening or perhaps the next evening. As we read then in Exodus where we're studying, chapter 16, verse 13. Look at that. It says, quail came and covered the camp. Now that sounds to be a very simple sentence or statement. But we're going to see it's one that is loaded with principles. That simple sentence. And I'm now going to begin to draw out what I believe the Holy Spirit intends for us. It's not just to read, the quail came and covered the camp. There's more to that. That's what I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to get. So there are at least three truthful principles that will come out of that sentence. Quail came and covered the camp. At least three. A first truthful principle is that God does not often reveal how a particular promise is to be fulfilled, although he may hint at it. That's the first one. That God does not reveal how a particular promise is to be fulfilled, although he may hint at it. Now this we may perceive from the fact that the promise of the Lord to Israel is that they will eat meat. He did not reveal how the meat is to be provided. Nonetheless, the sentence, quail came and covered the camp that we are considering, reveals that the meat will be provided through quail. But the Lord did not tell Israel ahead of time that he will provide them with quail. He didn't do that. He simply stated that he will provide meat to them. So this should convey to us that God often does not tell us how a given promise is to be fulfilled, although he may hint at it. But the fact remains, though, that he does not tell us how his promise is to be fulfilled. Now, there are several examples of this truth in the scriptures, not just something that the Holy Spirit talked into this particular sentence. It's found in many places in the scripture. So let me show you that is also the case. The Lord promised Abraham that he will send his descendants into slavery, but will punish the nation that enslaves them as he brings them out with material blessings, as we read in Genesis chapter 15, verse 14. Genesis 15, verse 14. Genesis chapter 15, verse 14. It reads, but I will punish the nations that serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. Now here is that thing about the wisdom of God. Can you imagine if God had told Israel, were you going to go into slavery into Egypt? That's what is going to happen. And this is what they're going to do to you. You could have imagined that as soon as Joseph ended being their prime minister, they would have packed up and started heading back to Canaan. But they weren't ready at that point to become a nation yet. So God hid that. He didn't let them know how it's going to play out. So they didn't even know they were going to Egypt. They didn't know that's where all of this is going to take place. Now, so my point is the Lord did not specify how this is going to happen. However, we learn later that the punishment involved the plagues that ended with the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians that caused them then to send the Israelites away from their country. Now there is also the promise that the Israelites will come out with great possessions. How that will take place was not also revealed or hinted at. Now ordinarily, it is difficult to conceive of how an enslaved people would leave a nation with great possession. It's difficult to conceive. Now that notwithstanding, the Lord did it by rendering the Egyptians favorably disposed to the request of the Israelites, so they granted them what they asked for, as we have already studied in the past. But go back to Exodus chapter 12, verses 35 and 36. Exodus chapter 12, verses 35 and 36. Exodus chapter 12, verses 35 through 36. It is, the Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. So that's the first example. You're going to go into slavery, but you're going to come out wealthy. Now take another example. The Lord promised to give the land of Canaan to Abraham and his descendants, as we recorded in Genesis chapter 17, verse 8. Genesis chapter 17, verse 8. Genesis chapter 17, verse 8. It reads, the whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Now the Lord did not tell Abraham how the promise of the land the promised land here will be fulfilled. But we now know that the promise was partially fulfilled through Israel's conquest of the land of Canaan, as we read, for example, in Joshua chapter 10, verses 40 to 43. Now, I know sometimes they say, because we know little about the Bible and because we actually believe the Bible, we get carried away with this and that goes on around us. The truth of the matter is this: whatever God has determined to do, no yelling, no doing anything will stop it. This is the God had determined Canaan will be wiped out at some point. So, whether they have kept, if they had kept everyone coming to them, it didn't stop it. It's not going to stop it, because that's what God has determined. And so people don't understand these things, and they don't really, instead of looking at where the problem is, they're looking at the side effects. He says, when you look at spiritual issues, God had determined, if he says to a nation, they say, we don't hear it, because we have enough to know. He may not hear it, say, I'm going to destroy a nation, and because you have ignored me. We don't hear it, he says. We don't need to, because he's already given us patterns in the scripture that once we go against, this is what's going to happen. So, here is how God said, they're going to take. He didn't tell them. This is the way it played out. Verse 40 reads, Joshua turned 40 reads, so Joshua subdued the whole region, including the hill country, the Negev, the western foothills, and the mountain slopes, together with all their kings. He left no survivors. He totally destroyed all who breathed, just as the Lord, the God of Israel, had commanded. Joshua subdued them from Kadesh Barnea to Gaza, and from the whole region of Goshen to Gibeon. All these kings and their lands, Joshua conquered in one campaign, because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned with all Israel to the camp at Gilgal. Now that's just one time. Then they, one campaign. They started to conquer the land that God wants them to occupy. He didn't tell them that he's going to fight for it. He didn't tell them that. But now that's what we see there. Of course, we do not yet know, though, how fully the promise will be fulfilled, since at the present time, a majority of the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob are still in captivity. That aside, though, we can be sure that based on the initial fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, that it would be fully fulfilled at the proper time in the plan of God. So, even though he showed a little bit how, but with the rest, we still don't know how, but he will be fulfilled. That whole land will belong to Israel one day. How? We don't know. Now, another promise that God made to Israel, without conveying how it will be fulfilled, is the raising of the special prophet for Israel, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18 reads, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. Now the Lord didn't tell how this prophet will come to be. Now we know that it is through the incarnation that this promise of the prophet coming from among the Israelites that Moses wrote was fulfilled. It is through incarnation. Now this we know through what the Holy Spirit put through the mouth of Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 3, verses 22 through 26. Acts chapter 3, verses 22 through 26. Acts chapter 3, verses 22 through 26. It reads, for Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. So he was talking about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a prophet that fulfilled that the promise given through Moses. So He told them he'll come. Didn't tell how. Still though, another promise or example, although a negative one though, is the splitting of Israel into two kingdoms as a punishment for Solomon for dabbling into idolatry, as stated in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. First Kings chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. It reads, "So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude," you have an attitude, right? He said, "since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one of the tribe for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." Now again, the Lord did not specify how this tearing of the kingdom out of the hands of Solomon's son would take place. Now this, we know, took place through unwise response of Solomon's son Rehoboam, who was harsh in his response to the request of the Israelites to lighten the load of his father had placed on them. Now this foolish response was how then God fulfilled the threatened punishment, because it was that response that caused the ten tribes to desert the house or the dynasty of David, as we read still in 1 Kings chapter 12 verse 16. First Kings chapter 12 verse 16 reads, "When all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, 'What share do we have in David? What share in Jesse's son? To your tents, O Israel. Look after your own house, O David.' So the Israelites went home." So anyway, these examples we have cited illustrate the first principle that we stated, which is that God does not often reveal how a particular promise is to be fulfilled, although he may hint at it. Now this principle then should cause you not to be concerned about how God will fulfill a given promise. That's none of your business. You simply need to exercise faith that the Lord will fulfill his promise. Don't need to figure out how that's going to happen. So we need to be, of course, emphasize this truthful principle, because many of us get ourselves into trouble spiritually because we want to figure out how God is going to fulfill a given promise, especially if everything we can see with our eyes renders such promise almost unbelievable. And so we begin to try to figure out how that's going to happen. Can you imagine what would have happened with Abraham? Maybe he did. Who knows? When at the age at which he was, being sexually impotent, and we believe so, for God to make a promise to him, he could have a child. And he would be saying, "How is that going to happen?" Of course, you know Mary. Mary being a virgin, you say, you're going to be pregnant. You say, how is that going to happen? Trying to figure out. It's not, again, like I said, it's not none of your business. Your business, believe what God told you. Leave the how is, that's his business. But, you know, you get into trouble if you try to figure out how he does it. So you should exercise faith that he will fulfill his promise in a manner that he so decides. So Israel could have really wondered how meat would have been supplied to them in the desert without them slaughtering some of their livestock. But God did this by providing to them quail. A second truthful principle that we should learn from the sentence. Go back to the sentence. Exodus 16 verse 13, the sentence. Quail came and covered the camp. Quail came and covered the camp. There's another principle. And that principle is this. God may immobilize things in creation to accomplish his purpose. Again, that God may immobilize things in creation to accomplish his purpose. Now, this principle may not be readily apparent until we consider the fact that the quail landed and covered Israel's camp. Now, quails are light brown in color with black and pale streaks and are migrators. They are migratory type of birds that are about 7 inches long. Now, according to the authorities, their migratory routes or routes, British, run from southern Europe along the eastern Mediterranean coast through the Sinai Peninsula to Arabia or West Africa. Now, the quails traveled southward in late summer and northward in early spring, the time of Israel's exodus from Egypt. Now, quails are powerful flyers that are difficult to catch at a certain time. Nonetheless, they fly with the wind. Now, because their bodies are so heavy in comparison with the power of their wings, well, they are unable to fly long distances without stopping. And they also fly very low or even be forced to land because of a change in wind. And so, everything being equal then, it is not an easy bird to catch. Although when exhausted, they are easy prey in the evening time. Now, in any case, in case of Israel, the Lord brought to Israel's camp at the right time and conditions where it will be easier to catch them. So I contend that God miraculously rendered them immobile to make it easy for the Israelites to catch them in large quantities to meet their need for meat. So the miracle here then is not that the Lord brought the quail per se. It's not only that in Israel's camp at the right time of the day, but that he rendered them immobile to allow Israel to catch them because they can fly. I know because as a little boy, I've been in farm trying to catch them. They just fly at the lightning speed. Now, hence, the second truthful principle then that we study is simply this. God may immobilize things in creation to accomplish his purpose. Now, this second principle that we have stated is also illustrated in other occasions or events in the scripture. It is because the Lord immobilized the Egyptian's army in their pursuit of the Israelites that not one of them escaped being drowned. The fact that the Lord immobilized the Egyptian's army is communicated in God's action stated in Exodus chapter 14, verse 25. Exodus chapter 14, verse 25. Exodus chapter 14, verse 25 reads, "He made the wheels of their chariots come off, so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, 'Let's get out from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt.'" See, the wheels coming off the chariots of the Egyptians indicates that the Lord immobilized them so they could neither pursue the Israelites nor escape being drowned. So there's no doubt that God may immobilize things or something in creation to accomplish his purpose. Another example of the Lord immobilizing something or someone in creation to accomplish his purpose is really the killing of Goliath by David. I contend that it was because God immobilized Goliath that he did not throw his javelin on David as David approached him. Now we will expect that when Goliath saw David approaching, being a seasoned warrior, that he would have thrown his javelin. But the Lord immobilized him to think that perhaps, looking at David's size, that he could capture David with his hand before killing him. But that, of course, never happened because God immobilized him as David could, so that David could then kill him, as implied in the description of 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 48 through 49. 1 Samuel chapter 17, 48 through 49. He reads, "And the Philistine moved closer to attack him. David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and took out a stone, he swung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground." Now that's because God immobilized him. Otherwise, when he saw that young man making the move, he would have thrown his javelin. He didn't do that. Another illustration of God immobilizing a human being to bring about his purpose is what happened to Jeroboam when he attempted to seize the prophet the Lord sent to denounce Israel's idolatry, as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 4. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 4. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 4. It reads, "When King Jeroboam heard that the man of God cried out against the altar at Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the altar and said, 'Seize him.' But the hand he stretched out toward the man shriveled up so that he could not pull it back." In other words, instant paralysis. So God immobilized his hand because God's purpose has to be accomplished. Of course, His immobilized hand, though, was restored following the prophet's intercession with the Lord. The Lord, you know, he prayed for, when the king said, please pray for me, he did, and the Lord restored him. Still, though, another illustration of God immobilizing a human being to bring about his purpose is the punishment of the young people that mocked prophet Elisha, as we read in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 23 through 24. Now, this is, you know, we live in a time, many things happen to us today, but because we don't have prophets to explain that to us, or we don't have people who teach us the word of God so that we can apply some of these things to ourselves, we can't, you know, we just write them off. It just this, it just whatever it is, it just happened. Well, here are young people making mockery of God's prophet. This is what happened. So we read in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23, reads, from there Elisha went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, some youths came out of the town and jeered at him. They were mocking him because he was bald. Look at the name, says, go up, you bald head. See, they were mocking him. They said, go on up, you bald head. He turned around, looked at them, and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Now here's the problem. We are informed here that the number of youth mauled was 42. Now, so some think that the number is used figuratively to convey that large number of youths were mauled. However, there's really no reason not to accept the number as being literal. There's no reason for that. Now, the problem probably for some is that it's almost unbelievable that two bears could maul such a number of youth without majority escaping from the bears. Now, this difficulty is removed by applying the second principle that we have stated. In effect, the Lord rendered the youths immobile, so that he will bring his judgment on them for mocking his prophet. Hence, we contend that the principle we have stated based on the miracle associated with the quail that came down on Israel's camp is indeed true as supported by the examples that we have cited. Again, we state the second principle again, which is that God may immobilize things in creation to accomplish his purpose. So that brings us to the third principle. The third truthful principle from Exodus 16 verse 13, when it says, quail came and covered the ground that we're considering, is this. God's provision of material things usually requires work or action on the part of the recipient. Again, that God's provision of material things or needs usually requires work or action on the part of the recipient. Now, this principle is one we derive from what is implied in the sentence. See, the sentence implies that the only way for the Israelites to get meat that they desired from the miracle of the quail descending on their camp is for them first to catch the birds and then dress them to eat their succulent flesh. Now, the Lord could have thrown at the Israelite meat already cooked, but he did not do so because he generally wants us to work for the food that we eat. So I'm not saying that God could not directly provide cooked food for us so that we can eat. He can do that. But I'm saying that he will not normally do that. Now, I know he did we know for sure that he provided a cooked meal for his prophet Elijah. That much we know. But again, he could have done that for Israel. He didn't do that. There's a purpose. So this, the truth is that he wants people to work or be involved in some kind of activity for their food. So this truth is also confirmed in the next provision of bread for Israel that is stated in the verse that we are considering that we'll know shortly. Anyway, the reason that the Lord was would not have given Israel meat already cooked is that he wants them to walk in keeping with a stated purpose of man in the perfect environment of the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. It reads, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. Look at the next. To walk it and take care of it. Thus, you see that walk is not a punishment due to sin, but a part of being human that fulfills God's purpose. Work is hard these days. No matter what kind of work you do, it's hard because of sin. But that doesn't mean that work itself is part of punishment. It's a hard part of it. That's a part of the punishment. So the point is that God, that it is not God's intention then for people to receive continuous handouts of food without working for it. Now be that as it may, Moses did not go further to describe what happened with the quail. Instead, though, he introduced the second action of God that answers to the complaint of the Israelites in the second sentence of where we're studying Exodus 16, verse 13, because it reads, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. Now, this sentence introduces the fulfillment of the Lord's promise to Israel about bread as a promise in the sentence of Exodus 16, verse 12. I'm not going to read it anymore because that's what we're looking at. Now, we know that the fulfillment then of the promise of bread is being introduced in the sentence of Exodus 16, verse 13, because we read, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. Because, you see, that word morning is the word used in verses 12 and 13. So what happened in the morning, as stated in verse 13, introduced then the concept of bread, although not directly stated. The concept of bread is introduced in the sentence when it says, there was a layer of dew around the camp. Now it's not clear as to the reason the Lord used the dew to introduce the bread as what that was to be received. Now, this notwithstanding, the focus of Moses from this sentence to the end of the 16th chapter of Exodus is on this provision of bread. So it is with this focus on this bread that we'll begin our study next week. But let me end by reminding you of the three principles we have developed from this passage. First, that God does not reveal how a particular promise is to be fulfilled, although he may hint at it. Second, God may immobilize things in creation to accomplish his purpose. Third, God's provision of material needs usually requires work or action on the part of the recipient. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to absorb what you have taught us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name.